again. I am not speaking again next week. I know you're all glad to know that. So we continue our studies in the Firm Foundations courses or outlines. We will be continuing today in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. And last week, if you were here, you will recall, hopefully, that I read from verses 9 through 13. And this week, I'll be sharing with you out of the portion in verses 14 and 20. There's seven verses there. Seven very important verses in all of Scripture. Genesis, and particularly chapter 3, has rightly been referred to by many as the seed kernel of the whole Bible. And there's so much in this chapter. If we're to read it and reread it and consider it and meditate upon it, there's just so much here that pertains unto us, the creation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all things that will eventually come to pass. So let's begin by reading this particular portion, beginning with verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. May the Lord bless our study in his word this morning. If you recall last week, where we left off was that Adam and Eve were naked and ashamed and hiding from the Lord in the garden. And the Lord God came in the garden and sought them out and asked them questions. And these questions, if you recall, were designed to bring them to a realization of the situation that they were in. These questions were designed to awaken their conscience to the problem that was before them. And we saw that first, the Lord God questioned Adam, and then he questioned Eve. And we see in those verses leading up to today's study that there's an order of events or an order of attention where our thoughts would be drawn. And that is first to Adam and then to Eve, and Eve by way of blame to the serpent. And in the portion that we'll be looking at today, we'll see that that order is reversed. That it's the serpent that God speaks to first, and then the woman, and finally Adam. And one question that we might put to ourselves is, why would that order be reversed? I believe that Adam is questioned first because he bears the most responsibility for the situation. And I believe that God speaks to Adam last because he bears the most responsibility for the situation. And there's four things that we can see in these seven verses. And the first thing that we will see is in verse 14, in the Lord God speaking to the serpent, we see a pronouncement of judgment. You'll note that God did not ask the serpent any questions. That is because there is no opportunity for the serpent to repent of what he has done. His heart is desperately wicked, beyond any hope of salvation. So there is no question that is put to the serpent. Adam is asked questions, Eve is asked the question, but to the serpent there only remains a curse and judgment. And we know that that serpent speaks of Satan. The serpent was the tool by which Satan came into the garden and deceived Eve, and by the way that the fall entered into creation. Okay? And we see here in God's pronouncement to the serpent a pronouncement of judgment. It says, because thou hast done this, because of what he's done in leading Adam and Eve astray. True, they bear responsibility for their actions, but it was the serpent that was the tool used by the adversary to accomplish it. Okay. Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The controversy, really, in all of Scripture is between Satan and God. And the controversy is more, I think, on the part of Satan. Satan began the controversy. Okay, the controversy is between Satan and God. Mankind is the battlefield where that controversy rages. It is our very souls that are the battleground of the controversy between that wicked one and a holy and loving and righteous God. The once wisest and most beautiful of all creatures, if we recall early on in our studies here, in Isaiah chapter 14 and then in Ezekiel chapter 28, Satan is described as being a most beautiful and most wise creature. Absolutely beautiful. But he was lifted up in pride, and because of that, he fell. A most beautiful, most wise, perfect in wisdom. And we see here that he is consigned to crawl on his belly. The highest of the high in created things is consigned to the lowest of the low. It's common thought today that Satan will be the prince of hell, that he will rule over it. I say quite the contrary. He will be the lowest of the low and the most miserable of creatures in the lake of fire because of his rebellion and his antagonistic and hatred toward God. It's interesting when you think about what the serpent has become. It's a sneaking creature, isn't it? It's a slithering creature. It's a creature that can invade the most secure places. And that's a lesson for us, because that creature can and will invade the most secure places. The other thing about the serpent is that it is constantly in contact with the earth, constantly in contact with the cursed ground that it is upon. Has no hope of raising itself up above that situation ever. Upon its belly shall it go, and dust shall it eat all the days of its life. Dust speaks of death, my brothers and sisters. Dust most surely speaks of death in Scripture. And this is what Satan feeds upon. He feeds upon death. So we see the pronouncement of judgment upon the serpent, which we know speaks of Satan. But in verse 15, we have probably one of the most precious, most wonderful verses in all of Scripture. It says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Whereas we had a pronouncement of judgment upon on Satan, in that pronouncement of judgment, there's a promise of a redeemer. This is the first promise of a redeemer in all the Scripture. And Genesis chapter 3, I will put to you this morning, contains everything that we could possibly want to understand about the gospel from beginning to end. The whole of it is contained in Genesis chapter 3. It truly is the seed kernel of all of Scripture. Now when the Lord God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, I also want to make it known that I believe that the enmity is on the part of Satan. The hatred, which is what enmity is, it's hatred or hostility, is on the part of the enemy. He has the hatred toward the woman and her seed. And it says here, between thy seed and her seed. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that since it's speaking in singular, it's talking about one singular person or one singular individual. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, I believe, Paul is really talking about the promise to Abraham, but by the principles of interpretation, we can extend that to here as well. And her seed refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Singular, the seed. The seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. But by that same principle of interpretation, we must look at the thy seed part and realize that it is also singular, and it speaks of an individual. That individual is Antichrist. Satan is a great deceiver, the greatest deceiver of all time. He seeks to imitate God. And God has given a redeemer, and there is coming a time in this world where Satan will imitate God in the highest form of blasphemy with Antichrist. And here we see that the prophecy of the conflict that rages on today and will rage on until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and I suppose that a more appropriate rendering of that would be, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this points us directly, my friends, to Calvary. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's an interesting thing about the head and the heel. Head speaks of power. The head speaks of authority. The head speaks of dominion. The heel speaks of the lowest part of a creature, the lowest part of a thing. It speaks of the lowest part, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ, that part that was in contact with the earth and his humanity, not in his deity, in his humanity. And it's an interesting thing that when those two things come together, the head and the heel, two things happen. The head is dealt a severe blow, and the heel is bruised as a result of that. Picture a man stepping on a snake. And as that heel is coming down on that snake charging up in a last-ditch effort and biting that heel. My friends, that's what we had at Calvary. We had the Lord Jesus Christ who humbled himself, became obedient unto death. And through that death, each and every one of us here had the opportunity for salvation. But we see also that Satan, who thought probably at that point he was most triumphant, was in actuality dealt a serious blow. The victory is not yet complete, but the blow has been delivered. We, by faith, know that the victory is complete. The head has been crushed, and the heel was bruised. In the next portion, verses 16 through 19, we see the penalty for disobedience for man. We had a pronouncement of judgment on the serpent, and we've seen the promise of the Redeemer, and now we'll see a penalty for disobedience. There is a penalty that has occurred for disobedience back then. Unto the woman he said, verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There's really three things here that we can take from what God says to the woman. And those three things are, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule, or he shall have dominion over thee. And the three things that we see here are very, very important. They speak of distress, they speak of desire, and they speak of dominion. I think it's very interesting if we consider and if we compare what God says to the woman and what God says to Adam. What God says to the woman is of a spiritual nature and can be taken as being of a spiritual nature. Do you know, those of us that have come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior have followed this very path. Travail, distress. How many of us can remember that point at which we were convinced of the nature of our wickedness, when we knew we were condemned before a holy God? And there was distress, my friends. There was tremendous distress. But then we see desire. And that speaks of our path as well, because our desire was turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, dominion. And he has dominion in our lives today. See, I believe that what God says to the woman is inward and is of a spiritual nature. And what God says to the man is more outward and is governmental and judicial, almost. Travail, tremendous travail. I remember one of my boys speaking about having this terrible, terrible distress when he realized just exactly what Scripture was saying about his condition. But thankfully, I can say that each of them profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their desire has been turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he rules in our lives. That's the goal. That's the path of every believer. The distress, the desire, and the dominion. Also speaks of headship, doesn't it? It's an important thing to recognize that headship is an important doctrine in Scripture. And I believe that headship is not a result of the fall, that headship and authority existed before the fall, because it says in Timothy that Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And then Paul goes on to say that Eve was deceived and was in the transgression. But really, initially said, Adam was first formed, and then Eve. It's not a question of who is better. It's not a question of right. It's a question of order. God is a God of order. He has created things in a particular order, and his word bears that out. Now, when we look at what is said to Adam, I see actually six things that come out of what God says to Adam. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. By the way, three times God repeats that commandment in this portion, in this chapter, I should say. Three times. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. That's the first thing. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. That's the second thing. Thorns and also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. That's the third thing. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The fourth. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. That's the fifth. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. The sixth thing. Six results of the fall here. The earth is cursed. There's labor and toil. You know, I've been thinking about this a lot. Adam was originally placed in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And now the result is labor and toil, even to bring forth a little food. He was put in the garden to dress it and to keep it. To me, that doesn't imply labor and toil. It seems like a pleasant endeavor. Can you imagine if there was a want ad place that said, you know, wanted a man and a woman to dress and keep my garden? Unlimited benefits. Great health plan, right? But where are we at today? Labor and toil. I should think I would like to have had that job of dressing and keeping the garden, pruning. There were no weeds. I mean, dressing and what did it involve? There were no weeds. I think it would have been a great, great job. So we see labor and toil. But you know what? God is merciful. It's only right that we should labor and toil. Do you know that? Because idleness leads to sin. Thank God that we have to work. Because it keeps us busy. It keeps us from idleness. You divide up your week, really. You know, a third of it is spent working. A third of it is spent sleeping because you work so hard. You've only got a third of the day left. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for that. Thorns and thistles, the result of a cursed creation. It brought forth thorns and thistles. Eating the herb of the field, like the beasts. Not the fruit of the trees anymore, that's the herb of the field. We think of the beasts and the cattle grazing on the grass, because that's really the herb of the field, that's like grass. In the sweat of thy face, speaking again of toil and labor, until ultimately we return to dust. Speaking of death. This here, my friends, does speak of the outward government and the discipline of God. Because of sin, creation has been ruined. But thanks be to God that there is one who can restore it, and who has. The final thought that I have regarding this is with regard to that one who has restored it. In those six things we see that are a result of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, each one of those we can think of an aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ and his inestimable work at Calvary. Cursed is the earth. We're told that he was made a curse for us. Labor and toil. In the Gospels, he says, hitherto my Father works and I work. You know, that seventh day of rest was interrupted, and God has been working ever since. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, as you read the Gospels, there's a picture of a man who was tireless, yet tired in ministry. No place to sleep. Thirsty. Hungry, yet feeding others instead of himself. Tireless. Talk about toil and labor. Those years that he spent on this cursed ground were all toil and labor. Thorns and thistles. The result of the curse. Crown of thorns was placed on that precious head. Thorns and thistles. Eating the herb of the field. I think of the Passover. When they were to come out of Egypt, they ate bitter herbs. And we know the Passover lamb speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ and that sacrifice that he paid so that each and every one of us could be cleansed of our guilt. And those bitter herbs, speaking of the bitterness of disobedience and the fruit of that disobedience in this ruined creation. And in the sweat of thy face, I was reading today in the worship service that when our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood that fell to the ground. Can't imagine that. Can't imagine the agony and the distress that he went through to sweat, not little drops of blood, great drops of blood that fell to the ground. And the returning to dust, he tasted death for every man. He tasted death for every man. Each of those six things speak of our precious Lord and our precious Savior. But we'll end on a positive note, for we see in verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. I say we have here the proof of faith. The proof of Adam's faith. I believe he understood the promise of the Redeemer. And though he knew that he would live a life paying for the penalty of disobedience in his body, he had a proof of faith because he called his wife's name Eve, which means the mother of all living. The mother of all living. He comprehended it. I believe he understood the promise. I wish I could go farther, but it's not my portion to go any farther than that, and I won't. But I will tell you that we can see something here in Genesis chapter 3 from beginning to end, and it speaks of how God works in the hearts of men, in the souls of men, from beginning to end. Sin and disobedience, right? But then there's an awakening. There's a conscience, a consciousness of that sin. Their eyes were opened. And they were naked and ashamed. So there's this awakening. There's this consciousness of a problem, right? And then what happens? They try to cover themselves with fig leaves. Works of their hands. They're trying to fix it themselves. And God comes and calls to them, and they realize that it wasn't good enough. Everything they were trying to do wasn't good enough. And I say that speaks of religion. It speaks of everything man tries to do to resolve the situation. But God says, no, he works in our lives, and he brings us to a point where we can question ourselves and understand that there's a problem. But then what happens even? And I've seen this, and I think this happened to me too. There's blame. We understand that there's been a problem. Our eyes have been opened. We try to fix it. We fail. God says, think on these things, but we blame. But God, you made me this way. Why do I do this? Because you created me. We get through the blame. There's a promise that we comprehend. There's a promise of a Redeemer. And then in faith, accepting that promise. And then finally, there's an end result to that. And I'm going to leave that open because that's what the portion that our brother will be speaking on next week most directly addresses, I believe. But there is a path to salvation in Genesis chapter 3. It's a precious, precious portion of Scripture. I was reading, I can't remember who it was that where I read this from. It said there's the 316s in Scripture. There's a thread of 316s in Scripture, and I don't have them all for you, but that it's interesting to follow the threads of the 316s in Scripture. And I'll be doing that. And I just threw that out because it, you know, popped into my head. So let's just close in a word of prayer.